Well, we're turning this evening again to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 1, continuing in our short series at this Christmas season on Advent worship. This is the second part of that series. This evening we're looking at the blessing in God's provision, and we see that in Mary's song. Luke chapter 1 and the verse 26, and we'll read from verse 26 down to verse 38, and then we'll move on down to verse 46, and we'll read from verse 46 down to verse 55. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And the word of God says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And then moving down to verse 46, and we read here, And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Amen. And we'll finish at verse 55. And we know, of course, that God will bless this reading of his word to our hearts again this Lord's Day evening. And as we said this morning, over these next couple of weeks in the approach to what is, I suppose, for many a very different Christmas season, we're going to be considering the topic of Advent worship, looking at the songs of the first Christmas. We looked at Elizabeth's song this morning, and now this evening we're moving on to Mary's song. Perhaps if you were tuned in this morning, you'll remember the quote we referred to from John Butler, where he said, When Christ comes on the scene, he puts a song in our heart. And of course, in spite of the restrictions upon us, in spite of the fact that perhaps we're not able to meet together as we ought to, and we're not able to sing together as we ought to, yet as God's people, we should still have that song in our hearts. It should be the experience of our lives, particularly, I suppose, at this season, when we reflect upon the coming of the Saviour. When we come to Mary's song, we have to consider, of course, the background to Mary's experience. We read these words this morning for context, but we have read some of them again this evening, along with the song that Mary has declared from verse 46 to verse 55. Now this song is known widely as the Magnificat, Mary's Magnificat. It takes that title really because of the opening line where Mary says, My soul doth magnify the Lord. Her soul magnifies the Lord. What a wonderful phrase that is in itself. What wonderful praise there is from the lips of Mary. Just in those six words, My soul doth magnify the Lord. But we want to look at this song this evening and look at our passage and see what we can glean from it. What would be the experience for us? What is the learning for us as we come to the song of Mary. And how do we see the blessing in God's provision? There's two things about this experience in Mary's life that I want us to consider just this evening for a little while. I want you to notice, first of all, Mary's submission. Look with me at verse 38. In verse 38, it tells us, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Mary has had a visit from the angel Gabriel, who has come and has announced God's purpose, God's plan for Mary, God's plan of redemption through the birth of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, while it's not our intention this evening to consider this announcement of Gabriel in great detail, there is something that we can draw out of it just sort of by way of introduction. There's a wonderful foundational principle of the faith which is found in Gabriel's announcement. Look with me at verse 27, first of all, and then there's a couple of times that it's mentioned here. It says, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." And the virgin's name was Mary. Twice just in that first verse, as it comes to the introduction to Gabriel making his announcement, there's this principle which we find here. We read the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. Mary's own words emphasize this fact in verse 34. It says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel responds in verse 35, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." And of course, what we have here is this emphasis of the truth. The angel confirms it by his response. You know, it doesn't matter what men might say about the truths that are contained in Scripture. It doesn't matter if some might even deny the truth that we find here. It doesn't matter even about those who sadly have a duty as preachers and will get up on a platform and will speak and will still perhaps deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what they say. What matters is what God has taught. What matters is what the Word of God teaches. And the Word of God very plainly here teaches the virgin birth of Christ. The angel Gabriel has come and he has a role of bringing messages of God. He was the angel who announces, and you'll find that throughout Scripture every time he appears. And he's there to deliver God's message. And as the angel has come to deliver that message, the Holy Spirit has inspired the writer of the Gospel of Luke to introduce it by saying these things. The Word of God says it. The Word of God is God-breathed. And therefore, because we know that God cannot lie, and that's another biblical truth, then to deny the virgin birth is to deny the truth of Scripture, is to deny the veracity, to deny the character of God. So we see here at the very outset that this wonderful foundational truth about the Saviour, that he was virgin born. But moving on, while verse 38 here highlights Mary's words, and by her words it highlights her submission, and we're going to consider those words, but her submission is actually first seen in the words of the angelic announcement in verse 28 and in verse 30. So let's read verse 28. It says, "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." So what we have here this evening, first of all, in verse 28, is the angel saying, "Thou art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And then verse 30, the angel says again, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God." So on both occasions in this declaration, we see the angel is saying that Mary has found favour or has favour with God. What does that speak to us about? What does that mean to have favour with God? Well, I'll tell you, it speaks to us about three things this evening. It speaks to us, first of all, about Mary's faith in the promises of God. You know, we've been thinking about faith. We've been talking about it for the past number of weeks from Hebrews chapter 11. We're reminded in Hebrews 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please him. So what we have here is that Mary has pleased God because she has found favour with God. And therefore, the implication of that is that Mary was a person of faith. She trusted God. Simply put, she has placed her hope in the promises of God. This was a young woman who knew the word of God. This was a young woman who believed that God would be faithful to his word. She knew the promises of God. It doesn't imply in any shape or form that she was sinless. It doesn't imply at all that she was, as is sometimes said about her, full of grace. And we know the Roman Catholic system, they would have this phrase that they would say, Mother Mary, full of grace. That's not what this teaches. What it implies to us is that she was faithful in believing what God had promised. God had promised that a son would be given. God had promised that a Messiah would come. God had promised that that Messiah would be born of a virgin. And of course, there is this wonderful thought that every young Jewish woman, particularly those who were following after the word of God, those who understood their scriptures, understood the prophecies, they perhaps would have been anticipating or hoping, would be a better word, that they might be the one that was chosen. We have Mary as the one who's chosen. She's the one who has found favour with God. I love the way John Phillips puts it in his commentary. He said, city after city, century after century, woman after woman, God was looking for someone sweet enough, strong enough, and spiritual enough to give birth to the Christ. And now the woman has been found. And it's Mary. She has found favour with God. You know, there's a lesson in this for us. And it's about faith. God rewards faith. God recognizes faith, even when others might not understand it. Even when others might not see our faith and understand that we are seeking to live as those who have faith in God. Sometimes we might feel as though it's hardly worth bothering. We might think, but nobody sees what I do. Nobody cares about what I do. Nobody understands what I've gone through. You know, Mary was a humble young lady from a small village. But while others might have known nothing about her, the Lord knew all about her. The Lord knew all about Mary's faith. And because of her faith, she was favored with God. We simply need to learn to exercise our faith and to place our hope in the Lord. Not only do we see Mary's faith in the promises of God, the second thing we see here is that Mary experienced the grace of God. You see, the phrase highly favoured literally means endued with grace. Endued with grace. She had that experience of the grace of God upon her life. And in days to come, after the birth of her son, and in those 33 years that he walked upon this earth, and right up to and including that time when he was upon the cross, and as she lived after he was on that cross, as a mother, she had suffered loss. And in the days to come, Mary would need to lean upon the endless supply of God's grace. God had chosen her. And he'd chosen her to be the one privileged to bear the Messiah. And of course, that brought much blessing to Mary. But you know, also, it would have brought much sorrow, as he had been born to die. Wouldn't always be an easy road. Life wouldn't always be easy for Mary just because she had experienced this grace, just because she was highly favoured. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was 12 and they had gone up to the city of Jerusalem, and as they returned home, on their way home, they realised that he wasn't there. And for 3 days they searched for him. He wasn't lost, but she thought he was. And they searched high and low for him for 3 days. And yet, when they found him in the temple in Jerusalem, what was he doing? He was teaching the teachers. And they asked him why he had done such a thing, why he had left his parents and let them travel on, why he had let them go through what they had gone through. And Jesus' response was simply that he was to be about his father's business. Why, they didn't understand it. Yet Luke tells us in the very next chapter, Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, he says, and his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. You see, it's easy sometimes when life's easy, but it wasn't easy knowing what would lie ahead. She knew what her son had been born for. She knew that she would need that grace. She was one who had known God's grace, and she relied upon that grace. Again, for God's people this evening, there's an endless supply of God's grace available to us as those who know the Lord. Do you know, throughout his epistles, the Apostle Paul often spoke about how the grace of God would be unto the various churches and unto the people within those various New Testament churches. But Paul also wrote this. He wrote that we should abound in this grace. What's that saying? What does that mean for God's people today? Well, very simply, in order to live and serve the Lord, we have the grace of God to help us. Because God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having a sufficient in all things, may abound to every good work. We rely upon the grace of God for service. We have that grace to aid us. It's to be evident in our lives. It's to be evident in our service. It's to be evident in our fellowship and in our interactions with God's people. What do we see here about Mary's submission? We see that she had faith in the promises of God. We see that she experienced the grace of God. But the third thing we see is Mary's obedience to the Lord. I referred to this morning. She's been given this news by the angel Gabriel. News that would have been wonderful news in one sense, but yet terrifying news in another sense. She had been chosen by God. She would be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary has listened to the angel. And she's heard what he said. And she knows it's from God. And Mary's response, now of course she asked the question initially, but after her initial question, her response was instant obedience and submission to the will of God. Look what it says in verse 38. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. What do we have here? We see that God has revealed his will for her life, and she simply submits to the will of God. Do you know, I remember some years ago now, there was a book which for a time became very popular in evangelical circles, although it's certainly not a book that I would recommend to you at all. It's a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And there's many problems with the content of that book. But here, in the submission of Mary to the will of God, we find the evidence of a true purpose-driven life. What was her purpose? Her purpose was to obey the Lord. Simply, her purpose was to be obedient to the will of God for her. Sometimes that's a problem for us in our lives as Christians. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. We think that we know more than God. We forget that our purpose is actually to glorify God. I remember as a child learning what's known as the Shorter Catechism. I learned it in Sunday school. And do you know, I don't remember a whole lot of the Shorter Catechism now. But I do remember the first question and the answer. And maybe there's some listening to me and you'll remember this too. You'll recall it from when you learnt it. And it's this. The question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. We will only do that if we live by faith, by God's sustaining grace, and we seek to live obediently. We seek to be submitted to glorifying God with our lives. That's what we see in the submission of Mary. Someone who is prepared to glorify God in her life and with her life. You know, that's our objective. As Christians today, our objective is to glorify God. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Because it's not about us. It's about Christ. And it's about making Christ known. We see Mary's submission, but I want you to see now from verse 46 to verse 55. I want us to see Mary's song. And as we go down here, we have already noted the praise and the submission in the opening phrase of this prayer, where Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Mary desires to magnify the Lord with all of her being. When she speaks about her soul, what she's really saying there is, every part of me, everything that's within me, ought to magnify and glorify God. But as she continues with the song of praise and this song of worship, there's a number of wonderful things that we can see as we move down through it. Notice, first of all, the personal aspect of this song. You see, Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Mary is absolutely aware that God has blessed her personally, individually. She recognizes the wonderful privilege that's been given to her. You know, she uses the phrase during this song. Warren Wiersbe tells us this. She used the phrase, he hath, 8 times as she recounted what God had done. As you move down through this, and you can see that he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. He that is mighty hath done great things. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. And so on, right down to the end. She recognizes the fact that God is in control and her purpose is to magnify him. Notice in verse 47 that it says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She pointed to Christ as her Savior, personally. Mary needed God's mercy in her salvation. Mary understood her sin. She understood her need. And immediately as she has been filled here with the Spirit of God, her soul rejoices, her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. In fact, isn't it wonderful to consider that Mary carried the Word of God himself as she bore the Messiah? Do you ever think about that? Remember that Jesus is called the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Mary carried the Word. Spirit of God has drawn her here to first of all express her praise towards God for meeting her deepest need, her need of salvation. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. In the words of Mary's song expressing her salvation, we find the simplicity of the gospel message. You see, just as Mary needed a Savior, so do we all. All mankind needs a Savior. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. That's why God had promised to provide a Savior, because of the fall, right back into Genesis chapter 3, and the fall in the garden, and sin entered into the world, and there needed to be a Savior. And you have the first promise of the Savior in Genesis 3 and verse 15. God promised to provide, and now in the person of his Son, God is providing. God has provided a Savior for sinners. Maybe you're listening this evening and you've never accepted your need of God's salvation. Maybe you've always thought that I'm good enough and I do this and I do that and God will accept my own efforts. Well, here we see in the person of Mary, the mother of the Lord, as it were, the mother of the Messiah, we see a tremendous picture of how all mankind needs Christ. Because Mary carried the Christ in her womb. And in days to come, after his birth, she would tend to his infant needs. But Mary, who carried the Christ, needed Christ to carry or to bear away her sin at the place called Calvary. And she was looking forward and believing by faith, knowing that God was her Savior through his promised Messiah. She knew that in the promise of a Son, God had made the way for her sin to be dealt with. Let's think about Mary just for a moment. This young lady, young girl, submissive to God, obedient to God, humble in her attitude, chosen by God to bear the Messiah in his humanity. But she needed a Savior. So do you. So do we all. The Bible tells us in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We're all born as sinners. But praise God, there's a Savior and his name is Jesus. Remember the angel when he announced this news to Mary had said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." But you know, back over in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the promise was revealed to Joseph. And it tells us there, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There is no doubt here that Mary understood her personal need of salvation. But not only was this personal for Mary, not only is it personal for you this evening as you listen, you need God's salvation, but this passage, this song also speaks about God's power. Look with me down in verse 49, just for example. Mary says, "He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." He that is mighty hath done to me great things. There is no question whatsoever that God's power was evident in what he was doing in Mary's life. God has demonstrated his sovereignty over his creation in the virgin birth. Do we think about that? That God has demonstrated sovereignty over his creation. Something that was naturally impossible was infinitely possible to the God who created us all. He was able to cause this to happen. In fact, the angel told Mary this in verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." God has chosen Mary to bear the Messiah. He has caused that to happen supernaturally. He has provided for her salvation. All of those things Mary would not be able to do herself. God has done it. He's done it by his power. Because he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Maybe in terms of salvation, you're listening in this evening. Maybe you're thinking, well, it's impossible for me to be saved. I've done too much. I've done this. I've done that. Maybe you've done things and you think that you're beyond redemption. Can I say to you, there's nothing impossible with God. God sent his son to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. And yet he became, after the Lord Jesus Christ, the world's greatest evangelist. The Bible tells us, you see, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are many people today who do things that seem wonderful. Things that seem great. And in our eyes, and humanly speaking, perhaps they are. I think of the charity efforts. We've had plenty of talk about charity efforts this year. We can think of Captain Tom and the charity effort that there was to raise funds this year for the NHS. And what an effort that was. And it was a wonderful, kind thing to do, and so much respect to him. In this past week, I saw the news carried reports regularly about Kevin Sittenfield, a retired rugby league player, a legend of rugby league. And one of his teammates has been diagnosed with motor neurone disease, and it's debilitating for him, and it's taken effect so quickly. Kevin Sittenfield this past week ran 7 marathons in 7 days to raise funds for motor neurone disease research. Tried to raise, I think it was £77,000 or something, in recognition of the number 7 that his teammate had played in Rob Burrow. Raised, the last I heard, £2.5 million. A wonderful thing to do. A kind thing to do. A generous thing to do. A charitable effort indeed. And we respect what he's done. And I want to say this as gently as I possibly can. Why people can do things like that, and we can look at them and we can see how wonderful their efforts are. It won't do a thing for them when it comes to standing before God. It won't do anything for them in eternity, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The only thing that counts when we come before God is whether we've accepted what the Almighty God has done for us through his Son, by his power on the cross of Calvary. Because on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the sin of the world. And on that, in those dark hours, God poured out his wrath, his righteous judgment upon our sin. He poured it out upon Christ, the substitute for sinners, so that we might go free. That is an act of love. That is the supreme act of love, that Christ Jesus would die upon that cross, suffer upon that cross, take the punishment for our sins upon that cross. And he would pay the price so that we would go free. There's a personal aspect in this song. There's the power of God in this song. But I want you to notice finally, there's prophetic fulfillment in this song. Look down at verse 54 and 55. Mary says, "He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." You know, for centuries the Jewish people had heard the prophecies relating to the coming of the Messiah. They had heard about his birth. They had heard about the nature of his birth. They had heard about the place of his birth. They had heard about, for example, the fact that he was to be from the royal line of David. There were so many promises, so many prophecies had been made about the Messiah. But by the time the Messiah came, Israel was in a terrible state. It was in a state of decline. It was occupied territory at this time. And it may have seemed to many that God had not fulfilled his promises. But God hadn't forgotten. In Psalm 98 and verse 3, the word of God says, "He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Look what Mary says. "He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Mary in her song is quoting from this psalm about the promise that God gave that his mercy would endure and that he would provide salvation, that it would be fulfilled in the Messiah. And in the Messiah, we see a fulfillment of prophecy. She refers to the prophecies and the promises given to Abraham and to others when we read in verse 55, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She declares that God has promised and that God would be faithful to that promise. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, in the opening verses of Hebrews, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Mary here is declaring in Luke chapter 1 that her Son, who is the Messiah, the Son of God, was the fulfillment of the prophecies, that he had come. Remember that there had been centuries when God had not spoken. From the conclusion of the Old Testament up to the birth of Christ, there were 400 years of silence by God. But as one commentator puts it, now he was about to speak and act as never before. And so he was. You know, the wonderful truth that we can consider from this section of Mary's song is that God delivered on his promises. And God has promised to deliver those who call upon him. Those who believe in Christ are secure in the promises of God. Do you know, as we come to our conclusion now, I want to ask you a question. Do you know this assurance? Do you know, are you relying upon the promises of God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because we all need that salvation that only God can give through Christ. You know, tonight you can have eternal assurance. You can have eternal hope because the God who fulfilled these promises, the God that Mary speaks about here in her song, is the same God who has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, as we conclude, there has to be a warning here. Because Jesus has promised that he will come again. He's promised that he will come again to receive his church to himself. And the thing is, he could return tonight. He could come this very night. His promises are sure. And there's nothing to stop the Lord Jesus Christ returning to the air for his church other than the grace of God. But if he was to return tonight, as he promised, where would you be? If he was to return tonight, as he promised, would you be ready to go? Do you know, Mary needed this salvation. She experienced this salvation. You need this salvation. Have you experienced this salvation? Can you say with Mary, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour? Can I ask you this evening to trust in Jesus Christ? Come to him tonight, and then you too can have this joy and this peace that comes from sins forgiven. We see Mary's submission, but we see Mary's song. And in Mary's song, we see Mary's Saviour. He's a wonderful Saviour. Will you come to him tonight and have your sin to be dealt with once and for all? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again this evening for the opportunity that we've had to preach the gospel. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that are contained in your word. We thank you, Lord, even for the fact that we can look at the words from the first Christmas, as it were. We can look at this Advent season and we can see in the praise and in the worship at that time, we can consider the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We pray, O God, tonight for those who have been listening. Lord, if there's any listening who are outside of Christ, that tonight would be the night when by your Spirit you would work in their hearts. And Lord, by your grace that you would save, that you would have mercy upon them, and that they would cry out to you for salvation. O God, we pray that you would do it. We pray that now, Lord, at the end of this Lord's Day evening, Lord, that you would just bless each one of us. Undertake for us in the days that are ahead. Have your hand to be upon us. And Father, we do pray that we would all by our lives seek to glorify thy name. We ask these things in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.